If you brought a copy of God's Word, then open them to John chapter 1. That'll be real easy for you to find. And I'm going to refer also to a couple of verses in chapter 6 and chapter 12 in the Gospel of John. And today I'm preaching on the subject, Operation Andrew, bringing others to Jesus. And I thought of a story that I heard, and this woman had been trying to convince her husband for years to go with her to church and to join the church. Did you hear what I said? She wanted him to join the church. Been nice if she had wanted him to give his life to Jesus, but she wanted him to join the church. And finally, just to get her off his back, he went and joined the church. And their theology was completely messed up. They never did quite get it right, neither one of them. And he started in his older age, knowing that maybe his days were not very lengthy anymore, taking his most valuable possessions and storing them up in the attic. You may have heard this. And she said, "What in the world do you think you're doing? Every time I see you, you're putting something up in the attic." And he said, "When I die, my preacher said you can't take it with you." And he said, "I'm going to prove that preacher wrong." And he continued to take his valuables and store them up in the attic. And finally, sure enough, his day came. He passed on. And after the funeral service, his wife rushed home, and she went up in the attic, and there was all of that stuff that he had stored up in the attic. And she said, "Uh-huh, just exactly what I thought. He went the other way." Messed up theology. That's what you call it. Well, today I want to talk to you about my buddy Andrew. The name Andrew means manly. And we chose to name our son, our firstborn, Andrew. And we named him after his grandfather, Andrew. And if you recall meeting our older son, he is manly. He told us last night that he was in the process of losing weight because the doctor said, "You better do it." But he's still broad shoulders, and he's a typical football player with muscular bound body. He is a manly individual. But I'm here to tell you this morning that manly does not necessarily mean physical structure of the human anatomy. Because when it comes to Andrew, we see a manly individual because he was a person that cared so much for others that every time we see him, he's doing something special. He's bringing someone else to Jesus. Now, in this first chapter of John, beginning with verse 35, here's what we hear. It says, "The next day, John," that is John the Baptist, "was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples," that is these two disciples of John the Baptist, "heard him say this, they followed Jesus." So Andrew is first a follower. You've got to get that right today. There's no need for me to go any farther if you haven't settled that matter in your life, whether or not you are a follower of Jesus. And then turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus replied, come and you will see. Now this makes the fifth time that I've taught you as your interim pastor, what are the two most important words in the scripture? Come and go. So Jesus says, come and see. And so they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, how would you like to go through life with the identity of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother? Now, I live that. I'm the baby in our family. I hated that as a child. I love it now that I'm 69 years old. But when when my parents introduced me, they would say, this is little Danny. He's Dick and Betty and Joanne's little brother. I hated it. And Andrew is Simon Peter's little brother. And yet he's the one. Listen to what he does. And so Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, announcement, we have found the Messiah. Now, all of us, with great respect, know the evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham. But if I asked you if you knew Edward Kimball, you would probably say, I don't think I know who that is. And Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, Illinois. And he is the one who led a shoe salesman to Christ. And that shoe salesman was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody went on to evangelize both America and Europe. And in his process, he led to the Lord F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer led Dr. Robert G. Lee. I apologize for my throat. And then he in turn led J. Wilbur Chapman. And when J. Wilbur Chapman was holding a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, guess who split the aisle open and gave his heart to Jesus Christ? Billy Graham. In truth, wouldn't you have to say that as a born-again Christian this morning, you can point back to somebody that told you to Jesus, told you about Jesus. And that person could tell you about the person that told them about Jesus, and the person before them, and the person before them. Aren't you glad that Andrew, Simon Peter's little brother, went and found his brother and said to him, we found the Messiah. We've been looking for the Messiah for thousands of years, and we have now found him. And that's the story of Operation Andrew. Now listen, every one of you, within the sound of my voice today, can be that kind of person. Now let me give clarity through 3 points today. The question is asked by Jesus, or by these two disciples, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. The second point, Andrew becomes a bringer, not just a follower. And thirdly, the Pharisees say, see, the whole world is now following after this man. Now, there are the 3 points with 15 minutes, and let me see if I can do a miracle and finish them all. Let's talk first of all about this very, very, very important fact. Hear this. Often when we talk about Andrew bringing others to Jesus, and even in a message with a title like this, Operation Andrew, we think that we're talking strictly about Christian people bringing lost people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly are referring to that. But did you realize a very important fact exists in most churches today? There are Christian people. There are people all over the land that have their names on a church roll somewhere today that need to be brought to Jesus. And if you don't believe that fact, look at the empty pews in this glorious sanctuary with all of its beauty and all of these seats provided in the upper area. And we can bemoan the fact that, you know, we're half empty, and that will only verify the fact that there are Christians that need to be brought to Jesus. You see, Simon Peter is already a follower. He's been following John the Baptist. And as we shall see in the other two examples, they want to know who Jesus is. They already have some religious information or education or teaching. They want to be brought to Jesus. And whether we admit it or not, people who are wandering in futility and so confused in the world in which we live, they may not know it, or even if they do, they will not admit it, but they really want to know about this man Jesus. Now notice, before Andrew could become one who brought others to Jesus, he had to be a follower. And that's the first resolve that you must come to in your heart today, as I've already said. Beyond any shadow of doubt, are you a follower of Jesus or do you want to be? And I'm not talking about giving to you some extensive, drawn-out formula today. I'm just simply saying, do you want to follow Jesus? And Jesus says, come unto me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. He says, come unto me, all of you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus says, come and see. That's what he said to those two. He turned around. He turns around to the world today and to those who have found their way to the house of God today. He's turning and saying, what do you want? And probably on a daily basis you ask that question. And the fact that remains is that many people in our world really don't know what they want. You know, we ask in our grandchildren now, I don't know what I did with my water, Brother Tommy, here it is. We are asking our grandchildren now, what do you want for Christmas? Mistake. Pat asked Briley, our soon-to-be 10-year-old granddaughter, the other night on the telephone, what do you want for Christmas? And she was on the phone with her for the next 40 minutes. And we asked our little 4-year-old, he'll be 4 this coming Thursday, we asked him what he wanted for Christmas, and he's got, his mind goes from one thing to another. Now his mind is on Batman. And he wants a Batman, what's it called, Batman car, Batmobile. And then he wants a Batman cave, and then this, this, and this. And as Janet said earlier about the shoebox ministry, that's one of our problems. Now you think about it. Is it our responsibility to give to our grandchildren, to our children, everything that they want, materially and financially, when really we're asking, and they are too, with uncertainty, what do we really want? And that hunger and that longing in our heart is nothing more than the simple truth. Oh, that we could just see Jesus, where he is, where he's staying, what he's up to, and what his ministry force is. Before Andrew was ever one who went to get his brother, he was a follower. Point number two in the message today. Turn over very quickly to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 of John, we find Andrew showing up again. And in chapter 6, it says that Jesus is feeding or preparing to feed this multitude of people. It says sometime after this, he crossed over to the far shore of the Galilee, and a great crowd of people are following him because they had seen the miraculous signs that he was doing. And you know what? All of the crowd is wanting something. Some are wanting to see. Some are wanting to receive. But all of them are wanting to know more and more about this man called Jesus. And so the scripture says here that he went up on the mountain and he began to teach them. And in verse 5 of chapter 6, when Jesus looked and saw this great crowd coming toward him, listen to what he said to Philip. And I like to call Philip the realist. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only because he wanted to test Philip, the realist. He already knew, according to the scripture, he already had in his mind what he was going to do. And you all remember what Philip answered. Philip, the realist, "Where in the world, Jesus, do you think that we can find enough food for this crowd? It would take," he says, "it would take 8 months' wages. And that still wouldn't be enough to buy enough food for this crowd." But guess who shows up? Isn't it funny that Andrew shows up behind someone else? Why do we, and you know preachers are the worst, egotist, why do we egotist always feel like we've got to be out in front? We always got to be out there to be seen. And we say, well, because we're realist, you know, we have the facts. We know what's up. But Andrew always shows up behind somebody. And he shows up and Philip says to Jesus, "What you're talking about here, Master, is unbelievably impossible. We cannot feed this kind of crowd." But old Philip shows up. I mean, old Andrew shows up. And he says, "Excuse me, Lord. Here I have a little boy." And he says, this little fella has five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have them sit down. We're about to have a covered dish dinner. There's a bunch of Baptists. We're going to have an all-day singing and dinner on the ground." Anybody remember those days? "Lord, have mercy. My father drove me all over Montgomery County to all-day singings and dinner on the ground. And he made my brother and I get up on the platform and sing together." They're getting ready to have a dinner on the ground is what they're getting ready to do because of the miracle of Jesus. Well, notice the setting. That's the crowds following him, and Jesus sees this crowd of people. Philip, who is the realist, sees their physical hunger. Jesus, who is the Savior of all of humanity, sees their spiritual hunger. And when he looks at us, and when he looks at churches in our land today, he sees that generally speaking, both the lost and the saved, who have walked away from the kingdom of God, Jesus sees the spiritual hunger too. And what is the most needful in our lives? Yes, that's right. Spiritual satisfaction that can only come from Jesus. And Andrew sees a possibility while Philip, the realist, sees an impossibility. And if churches could just learn this fact, I've noticed this church is not like this. And that's one reason I'm so proud of you and I love you so much. When we wanted to do something really big, I mean really big, my dream before I left Fairlawn after serving them 27 years was to see a family life center on that land that we bought behind the church for that purpose. We never accomplished that. And I felt a sense of guilt about that in myself, but then I said, you know, my daddy said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Have you ever heard that? And they certainly didn't follow me in that vision. Because every time we wanted to do something really big, you know what the first question was that they would ask? Oh, can we afford that? But we have such little bit of money in our checking account. That's Philip. I believe, bless my heart, I believe that he was a Baptist deacon. And Jesus said, whatever you have, five, it didn't say five great old big barley loaves, it said five small barley loaves and two little old fish. And here's the clue. Jesus said, bring them to me. And any church is that bold. And any church that is that endowed in faith could put in a new heating system and stop measuring how much something cost and get it done. Amen? And get it done. Well, we got to move on. Point number three. Flip over real quick to chapter 12. In chapter 12, I knew, you knew it, I knew it. Sooner or later, the Pharisees had to jump in the mess. And in chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees show up. Now, they have been observing the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And don't you think that they haven't heard the word that he fed 5,000 people, men, not counting the women and children, out on the mountainside? And don't you think that they haven't heard that masses of people are following after Jesus? Oh, they've heard about this. And they are trying with scheme and stealth to find a way to arrest him and murder him. And in verse 19 of chapter 12, listen to what they say. Oh, see, our plans are getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And oh, if we could sit in our pews today and say amen, the whole world is seeking after him. We had tragedy face our world this week. Your television news channels have been deluged with the horror of terrorism in Paris. And you just hold on. You listen. You just hold on. It's coming to our land of safety. It's coming. You just hold on. And until we get some leadership, political leadership, who've got the courage and the stamina to stand up and say, you may think you'll come, but we're ready, and we will not allow you to take our great nation. And the scheming of the Pharisees, finally they say, oh, our plans are getting us nowhere. Even the whole world is coming to Jesus. That should be the prayer of the church, that the whole world in mass would come to Jesus. Would come to Jesus. Would come to Jesus. It goes on to say, real quickly, oh my goodness, real quickly, it says that there were some Greeks that were there. Greeks. Now, Greeks as opposed to Jews. Greeks as opposed to the followers of Christ. Greeks who were the followers of many gods. Even some Greeks were there. And they came to Philip. There's old Philip again. Who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. And they said, sir, we would like to see Jesus. Amen. We would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell who? Remember, Philip is always following along behind somebody. But his leadership skills brings him to the front. And Philip went to see Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And they brought these individuals to Jesus. One thing that there was a time at Fairlawn, and Lynn will remember this, at Fairlawn when we were having just, it just seemed like every Sunday the Lord was blessing our church with new visitors and new members. And I remember on one occasion I baptized, I think it was 14 at one time. They were just coming. They were coming to meet Jesus. And it was a blessing. And then it got to the point to where the people who were the founding members at Fairlawn Baptist Church said, who are all these people? We don't know them. Can you hear that? Can you hear? Have you heard it? And I would always greet folks at the vestibule entrance like I do here. And two or three times, they didn't do it after that, but two or three times somebody would come up to me and say, "Preacher, who is that over there?" And I said, "Come on, let's go meet them." And I'd take them by the arm gently and lovingly, and I would take them by the arm and I would introduce them to our guest. We've got to get out of our reserved pews once in a while and walk across this beautiful sanctuary and meet each other and get to know each other and hug on each other. And the scripture says that even the Greeks are wanting to see Jesus. And I can see Andrew right now. I'm paraphrasing. This is Danny Collins' paraphrase. But I can just see Andrew putting his arms around Philip. And he says, "Come on, brother. Let's take these two foreigners. Let's take these two Greeks. Let's take them to see Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful picture? There's a lot of lost people in our world, but there's a lot of Christians that need to come and see Jesus. Well, let's move to the conclusion, because this conclusion is really important, and I've got some stuff here. Now, I'm going to take the time, and I know we're running a little bit late, but you'll get over it. Under point number 3, Brother Danny, item number B. Look at this right here. 32% of Americans say they are religious. Notice the word religious. Yet only 1/3 of those say that they are spiritual. Do you understand the difference? If not, I need to preach a sermon on that sometime. Number C. Number C. There you go. According to the General Social Survey of America, 1 in 8 people regularly attend an evangelical church on average of 1 to 2 Sundays a month. I'm telling you, Christian people need to come to Jesus. Number D, the greatest growth in evangelical churches today is in non-denominational churches. They don't want a name attached to them, like Baptist or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist. Non-denominational churches in 1972, only 5% in 1972, only 5% were non-denominational. But watch this. But by 2014, 35% of evangelicals claimed to be affiliated with a non-denominational church. Where have all of our Baptist people gone? Where are the people from churches like this who has everything to offer to this community? Where have they gone? A lot of them have gone to non-denominational churches. And they worship differently. They praise differently. And I'm not saying that we create another contemporary style church. We are who we are, and God is going to bless who we are. But the fact are the fact. And look at number E. An even more revealing statistic is the children that stay in the same churches in which they were raised. Now look at that. 85% of Mormon children stay in the church that they were raised in. 85% of the Mormon children stay. 82% of the Jewish children stay. 43% of the Catholic children stay. But are you ready for this one? Only 14% of Baptist children stay. This is according to Lifeway Resources. And friends, I come to you as your loving interim pastor. I come to you as your present leader. And as I said Wednesday night, I don't know how long, but before long, I'll be a faint cloud of memory in your mind. But don't you think you need to know stuff like this? Don't you think you need to know the challenge that you have as a church to bring people to Jesus? Christians and non-Christians alike? Because people need to come to Jesus. Now, here's the conclusion. Andrew was a man who brought people to Jesus. He started with his brother, then a child, and then the Greeks. The church, this one, is the only church we have. My membership is at this church just like yours is. And the church we love, take it from somebody that the Lord has spoken to. This church will grow again when we have people like you who choose to become part of Operation Andrew and bring people to Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the wonderful service of worship that we've shared together today. It has been all inclusive with music and with praying and with promotion of our Christmas boxes for little children in worlds unknown. But now, Lord, it's time for us to come to some personal resolve. Do we want to be people like Andrew? Bold enough to bring others to Jesus? Then Lord, help us to make that commitment now. Right now. Now in just a minute, we're going to sing our invitation hymn. And when we do, it is your invitation time. First, have you become a follower of Jesus? Have you given your heart to Him? Are you a born-again Christian person? Or on the other hand, your membership is here and you've been a member here for years. But I'm not asking about your membership. I'm asking about your desire to be an Andrew and help and watch and witness this church on the rebound. And you've got to make that commitment. I cannot make that for you. I can only do what I can do with the time allotted to me. And I'll do it with all of my strength and mind and body. But it's up to you. And when we sing the invitation, as the Spirit of the Lord moves powerfully in your heart, I want you to come to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. And I pray it in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.